Scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 1 to the end of the chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with him, with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And now the last two verses form our text for the sermon this afternoon. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We will now sing in response to the reading of God's holy word, Psalter number 29, all the stanzas, Psalter 29. Congregation, let us now with joy and faith before the Lord confess our faith as it is summarized for us in the 12 articles, commonly known as the Apostles' Creed. And let each of us say in our hearts these words. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, the beginning of a new year always brings with it a certain measure of uncertainty. What will this year, the year 2012, bring to us as individuals and as families and as congregation? Will it bring happiness? Will it bring sadness? Will it bring health or sickness, life or death, peace or war, adversity, prosperity? We saw this morning that we cannot answer those questions. Only God can answer these questions. But there is one thing in life that we can be absolutely certain about. And what is that one thing? Child of God, what is the one thing that you can be absolutely sure of at all times, in all places, in all circumstances? It is this. It is the fact that God loves you, and he always will love you. That is, in fact, what the Apostle Paul declares in our text. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul here declares that he is persuaded of the inseparability of the love of God for his people. And that is our theme this afternoon. We want to consider this theme under three headings. First of all, the ground of this persuasion. Secondly, the scope of this persuasion. And thirdly, the comfort of this persuasion. These words of the Apostle Paul, congregation, come at the end of what is arguably one of the most well-known and comforting chapters in all of Holy Scripture, Romans chapter 8. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul lists some of the great benefits that stem from the death of Christ. Because Christ died, the believer is delivered from the power of the flesh. He discusses that in verses 1 through 11. Secondly, the believer is adopted as a son or daughter of God, verses 12 through 14. The believer, thirdly, is assured of future glory, verses 18 through 30. And finally, the believer is assured of final victory, verses 31 through 39. And Paul ends this exalted chapter of God's word and of his letter on a very high note, on a doxological note. He ends it by declaring his absolute conviction that nothing in the entire world and nothing outside of this world can possibly separate the believer from the love of God. This declaration forms something of the climax of this chapter. Having listed all the benefits that flow to the believer from the death of Christ, Paul confidently declares that nothing shall separate him or any other believer from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The root word, the main word here in our text, the key word in our text is the word love. Paul here is concerned, he's interested in the love of God. That's the focus. And it's on that note that he ends this chapter with the love of God. People today talk an awful lot about the love of God. You hear it all the time. God is love. But what exactly do we mean by that? What is this love? What is the love of God? The love of God, congregation, can be defined as the tender care, the concern, and even the devotion that God has for his people. Words cannot describe the greatness of this love. And yet the Bible does tell us several things about this love. It tells us that this love is an eternal love. God loved his people from eternity, from before the foundation of the world. The Bible also teaches that this love is an unconditional love. God does not love his people because of anything in them. For there is nothing lovable in them as such. He doesn't love them because of anything that they are or anything that they have done. But in fact, he loves them in spite of who they are and in spite of what they have done. This love of God is also a purposeful love. God loves his children with a view to bringing them to glory in heaven. It is a manifested love. God manifested this love by sending his only begotten Son into the world to die for the sins of his people. It is also an undeserved love. It is undeserved because we have sinned against him. And therefore we did not deserve this love, but rather we deserve his wrath and his judgment. Such is the love that God has for his people. We could spend an entire afternoon thinking about the love of God. I could preach a series of sermons on the love of God. But we need to hurry on. Paul speaks of this love and he says that he is persuaded. He has this settled conviction that nothing can convince him otherwise. That nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate the believer from this love. Paul makes this declaration in answer to the question that he posed in verse 35. There in that verse, Paul asked, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And now, four verses later, verse 39, he provides the answer to that question. Nothing, he says. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's quite a statement that Paul makes, isn't it? Experience teaches us that there are all kinds of things that can come between the one who loves and the object of his or her love. Sometimes things can happen that affect and in some cases even extinguish The love that one person has for another. The love that a parent has for a child. Or the child for the parent. Or a husband for his wife. Or a wife for her husband. But that is not the case when it comes to the love of God. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can extinguish or do away with, separate the love that God has for his children. And that's what Paul says here in our text. Now, how did he know this? How can he be so sure of this? What is the ground? What is the basis of this persuasion? Well, Paul doesn't tell us in so many words, at least not here in our text, but it's not difficult to figure out. Let me suggest a number of reasons why Paul was persuaded that nothing could separate the believer from the love of God in Christ. First of all, the apostle was persuaded of this based on what the scriptures teach concerning the character of God. What kind of God loves his people? Who is the God that we serve, such that we can conclude that nothing can separate us from his love? Well, the scriptures reveal that God is a faithful God. He is faithful to himself. He is faithful to his people. He is faithful to his own word. In Exodus 34, verse 6, we read that when the Lord passed by Moses, the Lord proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, Moses says to the people of Israel, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And last night, as we gathered together for our New Year's Eve service, we reflected on those well-known words of Lamentations 3, verse 23, where Jeremiah declares, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is a faithful God. And that means, congregation, he will never turn his back on us. No matter how many times we may turn our back against him, he will never do that to us. We may be unfaithful, but God will always, always, always be faithful. And the Apostle Paul knew this. He knew this about God. And therefore, he was persuaded that nothing could separate him and all believers from his love. But secondly, he was persuaded of this because of the promises of God. The scriptures, both the Old and the New Testaments, contain many promises to the effect that God will never, ever forsake his people. I think, for example, of Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10. As I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. The Lord Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And a few chapters later in John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Scriptures are clear. The Lord will never, ever forsake his people. He will bring every one of his sons and daughters to glory. But thirdly, Paul was persuaded of this because of the nature of the love of God. And what can we say about this love? We've already mentioned some aspects of this love. We've already seen that this is an eternal love. It is an unconditional love. It is a purposeful love, a manifested love, and an undeserved love. But there's one more thing we can say about this love, and that is it is an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. In Psalm 103, verse 17, the psalmist says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." God, the God whom we worship, loves his people with an everlasting love. And the Apostle Paul knew this. And therefore he was persuaded that nothing will separate him and all believers from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we see, congregation, that Paul's persuasion was not just wishful thinking. Paul was not just hoping against hope. He was not just taking a stab in the dark. This persuasion of his was based on solid evidence. Not only had the Spirit of God revealed this to him, but it's also contained, revealed in the very scriptures themselves. This persuasion is based on the character of God, on the promises of God, and on the work of God, and the nature and the of the love of God. But what was the scope of this persuasion? Paul was persuaded that nothing was able to separate the believer from the love of God in Christ. And then to reinforce this, he lists a number of things that in theory at least might separate the believer from this love. He mentions the first thing here is death. Death is indeed a great separator, perhaps the greatest separator of all. It separates us from life. It separates us from the people and the places that we love. It separates the soul and the spirit from the body. And it separates both from God if the person is not saved. But Paul says that even death, with all of its power, with all of its cruelty, cannot separate the believer from the love of God in Christ. In fact, far from separating believers from God, death actually ushers them even into a closer relationship with him. Alexander McLaren writes this. He says, "Death is the great separator, but in Christ the separator becomes the uniter. He rends us apart from the world that he may bring us to God." And so also our Heidelberg Catechism, in answer to the question, why must believers also die, says this: our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life with Christ forever. The point is, congregation, not even death can separate the believer from the love of God that is in Christ. His love for us remains even in death. But Paul goes on to mention another thing. He mentions life. By this, he does not mean life itself, but rather the things that life brings. Like death, life can also bring separation. Families can be separated by war, by epidemics, by unemployment, by natural disasters. Husband and wife can be separated by infidelity or marital breakdown. Parents can be separated from their children when they move out of the house, when they live on their own, and in some cases in the world and for the world. Sickness and old age can separate us from our homes and our loved ones, especially if we come to such a state that we need extra care and have to be placed in an institution of some kind. Life brings separation. The Apostle Paul reminds us here that life cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. No matter what life may bring, no matter how great the trials and the hardships may be, the believer is always, always connected to God through the love that is in Christ. Third thing that he mentions here are angels, principalities, and powers. Commentators differ over what this exactly means. Some say the word angels here must refer to the good and therefore the unfallen angels, and the words principalities and powers to the evil or the fallen angels. Some even suggest that the principalities and powers, that refers actually to political forces on earth that stand in opposition against God. However we interpret this, the point here is again the same. There is nothing in the spiritual realm. No mighty angel, not even an archangel of God, not even the devil himself and all of his demons, not even the greatest anti-Christian government upon this world, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Fourth thing that Paul mentions here are things present and things to come. Things present, of course, must refer to the trials and difficulties that we experience in the present. Things to come could refer to trials and difficulties that we have yet to experience, things that lie in the future somewhere. Some have suggested that the things to come refer specifically to the terrible events that will precede the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can read about that in the book of Revelation. And they are indeed terrible events. But the point again is that no matter what we may be facing now, and no matter what we may have to face yet in the future, nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. The fifth word pair is height and depth. Again, commentators will differ. Some take the word height to refer to the good angels and the word depth to refer to the evil angels, in which case Paul is simply reiterating what he said earlier. Some have said that the word height refers to material prosperity and depth refers to material poverty, both of which present their own challenges and temptations. We could even speak of this spatially. No matter whether we are in the highest mountain or in the lowest valley, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. The psalmist of Psalm 139 puts it like this. He asks, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Wherever we go, God's eye is always upon us. His love is always there. His love can never be broken. And then finally, Paul mentions, as if to close out any potential loopholes, he mentions any other created thing. By this he means nothing and no one in all of creation, no human being, no angel, whether it be fallen or unfallen, no force of nature, no power of darkness, nothing in the entire world, nothing in the entire universe is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a scope there is to this love. Nothing. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate the believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. How great is the love of God for His own. How can we possibly measure this kind of love? You can't measure its depth. You can't measure its breadth. You can't measure its height. It is immeasurable. And it's always there. God never ever withdraws His love from His own. That love is a permanent reality. It is something that connects God to His children through thick and thin, through good times and bad times, through trials and hardships, through riches and poverty, no matter what the circumstance may be. God's love is the one constant in all of life. When everything we see around us changes, almost at breakneck speed, when we face a future that is full of uncertainty, the one thing that we know is that no matter what the future may bring, God's love for us is true and sure and real. And it will last. What's the comfort of this? Let me suggest two things very briefly. Since nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, we do not have to worry about what the future may bring. We stand at the threshold of a new year. I said already we do not know what this year may bring. From our vantage point, it always looks so positive. We make our plans and we think everything is going to go a certain way, but there's no guarantee. There's no guarantees in life at all. Some of us here who are very healthy and strong might not make it to the end of the year. This may be the year of our death. We don't know. We may have our business plans. We may think we're going to do this and that, and we're going to grow our business to this extent, and this is how long it's going to take, and this is what we have to do in order to get there. There are no guarantees we'll ever get there. We may be healthy and strong today. Who knows, 6 months down the road, we could feel a pain in our body, go to the doctor and say, you've got cancer, you've only got a few months left to live. It happens. We know of people to whom this has happened. It could happen to us this year. We don't know what this year may bring. We look at the world situation. We hear about the possibility that Iran could be developing nuclear weapons. There could be a war in the Persian Gulf. Iran is threatening to cut off the Strait of Hormuz. 1/6 of the world's oil supply flows through that little body of water. The United States has said it will never tolerate such a thing. We've heard this kind of talk before. But who knows? Who knows what's going to happen in North Korea? Their new leader. Communist Party so firmly in control, an oppressive regime on a scale that is unimaginable. Who knows what may come of all of this? Who knows whether this will be the year in which we see yet another war? The future is very uncertain. Economically, what's going to happen in Europe? What's going to happen to the Eurozone? How is that going to affect us here in Canada? It does affect us. We live in a global economy. It's been said many, many times. Let's never think that what happens in Europe doesn't affect us. It does. How is it going to affect us this year? What impact is that going to have on our jobs, on our pocketbook, on our ability to pay the bills? There's so much uncertainty. But listen, congregation, no matter what this year may bring, if you are in Christ, you can count on this, that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And if God so loves us, why do we have to worry? God will take care of us. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6? Why take you thought for the morrow? And he points us to the birds of the air. He says, look at those birds. You don't see them. You don't see them sowing seed in the field. You don't see them gathering into barns. And yet he says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the lilies of the field. How beautiful they are. More beautiful than even Solomon in all of his glory. And yet they neither spin nor do anything for themselves. They just are there. They just grow. And Jesus says, so if God so feeds the birds of the air and clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Why will he much more clothe and feed us? Because he loves us. And his love is inseparable. And so what do we have to worry about? He will provide for us in all of our needs, in our physical needs, in our material needs, in our spiritual needs. He has always done so in the past, hasn't he? And he will also continue to do so in the future, for nothing can separate us from his love. Secondly, since nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, we don't have to worry ever about losing our salvation. Some people worry about that. Maybe some of you here. They look at their lives, and they see how weak their faith is. They see how much sin there is, indwelling sin. And they see how far short they come in so many areas. And they wonder at times, am I really a child of God? Is salvation really for me? Or am I only deceiving myself? Have I perhaps sinned too much? Is perhaps my heart too hardened against God? Have I become too cold towards Him? Oh, if that describes you, beloved, listen to the words of our text. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Child of God, this afternoon, do you struggle with weak faith? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Do you lack peace and assurance? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Do you still see so much sin in your life? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Are you not far enough in the life of sanctification? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Are you plagued by fears and doubts and struggles? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Whatever difficulties, whatever challenges we may be facing, whatever may still be lacking in your and my life, whatever sins and shortcomings there still may be against our will in us, nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And why is that? Oh, it is all because of Christ. It's not because we are so lovable. We are not lovable. Most of the time we are very unlovable. But He shows this love, He maintains this love only because of Christ, because of His Son. He was forsaken that we might be accepted. He descended into hell that we might ascend up into heaven. He became the object of God's wrath so that you and I might become the object of His everlasting love. It is all because of Christ. And when we are in Him, we are inseparably united to Him. He is the body. He is the head, and we are the body. Some of you here are the feet of that body. Some of you are the hands. But we are all, if we're in Christ tonight, this afternoon, we are all members of His body. And as members of His body, you can no more be separated from Christ than the body can be separated from the head. It is impossible. And therefore, nothing shall separate us from His love. And that is the greatest blessing imaginable. What could be more wonderful than to be the perpetual object of the love of God? When we are the object of God's love, then we have the forgiveness of sins. We partake of the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit. We are adopted as sons and daughters of God. We have God as our provider, as our helper, as our guide. We have the gift of everlasting life. We have everything we can possibly imagine, both for our body and for our soul. And because we can never be separated from His love, none of these things will ever, ever be taken away from us. Children, think of the love of God in our text. Compare that to a mountain climber. You've seen pictures, no doubt, of mountain climbers and how they're climbing straight up this vertical mountainside. And what's holding them there? What prevents the mountain climber from plunging to his death? It's that rope that is attached with steel rings to the mountain. And so it is between God and his child. It is the love of God that binds his child to God himself. Only unlike the rope of the mountain climber, that love can never and will never be severed. It will endure to an everlasting eternity. Such is the love that God has for his children. Let me ask you as I close, are you a partaker of that love? It is only possible by true and living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, beloved, God loves you only with a general love. Oh yes, that in itself is a great blessing. As the objects of God's general love, we receive life and health and strength. We receive food and drink and all the outward privileges and blessings that belong to outward membership in the Church of Christ. But God's general love is not a saving love. And therefore we can be separated from that love. In fact, we shall be separated from that love if we do not repent and believe on the Savior. For in hell there is no love, not even a general love. There is only wrath. There is only condemnation for an everlasting eternity. And what you and I need is to become the object of God's saving love. God's special love. The love that he has for his people. That kind of love can never be broken. That kind of love is the channel through which all the blessings and the benefits of Christ flow to the sinner. And the good news of the gospel, indeed what makes the gospel good news, is that we unworthy sinners can become recipients of that love and all the benefits that flow to us from it. Oh, may God give us grace that we may see the value of this love and that we may cling to God, cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fountain of this love. And then and only then can we say with the Apostle Paul in the words of our text, I am persuaded. I am absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.